Amen to that. You would think that Brother Kenneth and I have been comparing notes, but that's an excellent lead-in to what's on our heart this morning, and that is recovery from Satan's snares. And what better to do that than the word of truth? Truth. We need it in every aspect of life. We need truth, don't we? Yeah. You know, have you ever acted on something that wasn't true and gone along there and then all of a sudden you realize it was a lie? Realize what that does to you? I want to begin by reading a few verses out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, let's see. In the interest of time, Paul's been speaking to Timothy and telling him to flee youthful lusts. That's a problem that we all deal with, isn't it? Flee youthful lusts. So many things to attract our attention. So many things to pull us away from the Lord. You know, we're living in a day of falling away. Falling away from the truth, falling away from the church, falling away from a morality that's taught in the Word of God, falling away is happening all around us. What about us? Are we going to stand upon this truth? Are we going to stand upon what God says is the best way? You know, isn't God's way best? Is it? Thank you. I got a few yeses. You know, when you stop to think about what God gives us in His Word and teaching us how that we should live our lives, how we should make our choices, what we should do, then we realize that path, what God tells us in His Word, is the best path for peace and happiness and contentment that could be found. It's the best. Now we're constantly being pulled by the old flesh. We're constantly pulled by the influence of the world. And we're constantly assaulted by Satan himself. You know, the devil is not some cute little cartoon character with horns and a pitchfork. Do you remember how Peter described him? 1 Peter chapter 5. As a roaring kitten. Lion. Not cub. As a roaring lion going to and fro seeking whom he may devour. Stop and think about that, brethren. He's going about. Now, is that true? And by the way, what was the very first thing that we find Satan doing when he's introduced to us in the Garden of Eden? He's attacking the Word of God. He's deceptive. He's subtle. He's coming along there and planting seeds of doubt in the minds of those who had been given the Word of God. Boy, if that's not applicable to our day, we need these words of truth. We need to be standing upon this truth because Satan is still on the job. And he wants to devour. He wants to create a stumbling block for you. He wants to create doubt in your mind as far as whether or not God's faithful, God's true, God's worthy of our affection. He's trying to drive a wedge between us and God, us and God's people, us and godliness. He's trying to shred our families. He's trying to do whatever he can so that he can sit back and laugh at you because he's destroyed your life. That's who Satan is. That's who he has always been. Jesus himself said he's a liar from the beginning and a murderer. He's going about seeking whom he may devour. We need to be mindful. You know, Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices, but I'm afraid that a lot of folks today are ignorant of his devices. But if we know truth, we should not be ignorant of his devices. All right? Let me read this passage. Paul was exhorting Timothy to flee youthful lusts in verse 22. Down in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Those verses are chilling because it describes the condition of so many in our nation today. And I'm going to say so many of our young people, but it's not just young people, is it? Those who perhaps once knew the truth, but have chosen to start making choices that have led them away from godliness and away from God and away from God's people and away from the good influence of those who really and truly love them and would do whatever they can to help them. What does he say? That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. He's going about seeking whom he may devour. And he snares. He pulls away. Who are taken captive by him at his will. Brethren, the devil is limited. This roaring lion, it's like he's on a chain. He can only go so far. Remember Job's experience? When the Lord told Satan, you know, you can do this, but not this. See, God's still in control. But Satan is like this roaring lion, but he's on a chain. And if you'll stay away from the length of that chain, you'll be safe. But if you venture in within the reach of that chain, you're in trouble. Now, doesn't that sound simple? Stay away from the length of his chain. In other words, stay in the safety of godliness. Stay in the safety of the church. Stay in the safety of truth. Stay within the safety of good influence from your friends, your family, and those who truly love you. I'm not saying you won't have any problems. Brother Kenneth quoted that. I'm not saying you won't have any problems. But your life will be a whole lot richer. I'm not talking about money either, necessarily. I'm talking about peace, contentment, satisfaction, godliness, fellowship with God, and fellowship with God's people. That's the best you can hope for in this world. But if you get within the reach of that chain, you got problems. And those are choices. Every day we live, we make choices. Whether or not we're going to pick up this word and read it in the morning before we start our day. How many times do we do that? Is it a regular habit? It's good for you. It'll keep your mind and heart where it ought to be. It'll help you to stay outside the reach of that chain. I'm not saying that Satan's not going to bother you, but he's wanting to devour you. And you've got to get within the reach of his chain and get into his realm for him to tear that up. Now, I don't know, I'm trying not to be too simplistic with this, but it's a tremendous principle. You know, Proverbs tells us to keep our heart, keep our way, keep our footsteps, keep our mind, keep our heart. All of these things, they're at the foundation of a life that seeking to serve the Lord and stay away from the length of Satan's chain. But when we start following this flesh, when we start looking at the glitter of this world, when we decide we want a part of that, and we're willing to give up these other things in order to have that, then we're serving ourselves and not God. And we're asking for trouble. And it's happening all around us, and it's God's people. It's a warfare. It's a battle. Now, thankfully, for our eternal salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ has paid our sin debt. He died to save us from our sins. But there's still a battle that's raging every day for your mind and your heart. We're eternally safe in the blood of Christ. But the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost said, Acts 2:40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Do you know what the word untoward means? It means morally blemished. Does that describe us today? Does that describe our culture today? Morally blemished. Oh, well, preacher, that's just your standard. That's this standard. And this is what counts. All right? So when we think about... The Apostle Peter, even in that, 2,000 years ago, told them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know, my country bumpkin definition of untoward is that which is away from God. Bless your hearts as we think about what God has left us in His Word. And I appreciate what Brother Kenneth said about this word and the King James translation of it. Translation, not version. This translation where the hand of God can be seen in history and the blessing that it's been to this nation for so many generations. One point I'll make about that. if he'd taken the time, he probably would have covered this, but those were scholars who were involved in the translation of the King James. Not theologians who would put their own spin and their own understanding of what that should mean, but scholars, and they were charged with bringing it from one language to another. And you're not going to convince me that there are scholars of those original languages today that are better and more learned than they were back then. Satan wants to devour your life. He wants to destroy your fellowship with God. He wants you to move away from what the Word of God teaches you. He wants you to follow your own flesh, your own desires. He wants you to not let anybody tell you how you can live your life. It's your body. You can do what you want to with it, according to them. And yet God tells us, because God knows what we are. He knows our frame. He knows our fallen condition. He knows the lust of the flesh. And He's told us in His Word what will cause us to have the best, most peaceful, most joyful, most wholesome life that we can hope to have in fellowship with Him and in fellowship with His people. His Word is full of instruction to teach us that. That's what we need every day. We need a healthy dose of that every day. Right? All right. I'm glad we're on the same page with that. So, Jesus asked the question on one occasion, "Why call you me Lord, Lord? And do not what I say." That's a good question. Why would anybody call Him Lord, which means supreme authority, which means He has the right to tell us what to do? Why would anybody call Him Lord, but not do what He says? I think it's a good question. And obviously it was a valid question in the day when in his ministry when he spoke it. And it is still a valid question today. Because you see, Jesus would also say in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you see someone keeping the commandments of God and living their life according to choices that are consistent with what God teaches, you're seeing them say to the Lord with their very life, with their footstep, with their choices, with their heart's affection, Lord, I love you. And that's what God's people ought to be saying every day that we live. I love you, Lord, whether it's with the words that we speak with our mouth or whether it's the footsteps that we make or decisions that we make. All of those things, if they're consistent with the Word of God, will show us or tell to others who see it, I love you, Lord. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. So when we are loving God and trying to do what's right, then we'll be keeping his commandments, right? And we need to know what his commandments are. And John would tell us later in his first epistle that his commandments are not grievous. In other words, if we love God, we want to do what pleases. You know, when you love somebody, don't you want to please them? Don't you want to do something that's good for them? Don't you want to do something, if you really and truly love somebody, don't you want to do those things which would be a blessing to them? Well, what about loving God? If we love God, then we want to live our life. We want to make choices. We want to do those things which show that we love him and so that we can honor him and walk in fellowship with him. Because when you see somebody making choices that's contrary to what the Word of God teaches, they're not saying, I love you, Lord. They're saying, I love me, because they're going their own way. They're doing their own thing. And how often, if you try to encourage somebody like that, if you try to admonish them or reprove them because of some choice that they've made, a direction that they're going, why, they might say, well, don't judge me. You know, didn't that come out so quickly? Don't judge me. As if to say, well, you're a sinner too, right? And we know that. But you know, there's more than one kind of sinner. It's one thing when we love the Lord and we're trying our best to do what's right, knowing that we come short and we make mistakes, we sin, but it's not on purpose. But if someone is willfully choosing to go another way other than what this word says, then that's willful disobedience. That's different. That's different. See, there's mercy for that one that cries out to God and asks for forgiveness. You know, Proverbs 28 tells us, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, that's what we want, isn't it? We know we're going to make mistakes. We know we're going to come short. But when we confess our sins to God and when we ask him for forgiveness, bless your hearts, he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's a promise from the Word of God. And that's Old Testament, by the way. In the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise from God because Jesus has already paid our sin debt. And if we realize that we've come short and we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he's talking about it as a matter of conscience. Jesus has already paid the debt. But bless your hearts, our conscience is wounded when we come short and we know it. And so confession is like washing us from that guilt. Confession is that when we acknowledge. You know, to confess is literally means to say the same thing. In other words, for us to verbalize what God already knows we are. He already knows. You don't have to worry about confession informing God of anything. He already knows. So go ahead and confess your sins. Because the promise is He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But those that harbor their sins, like Jonah, you remember Jonah, Jonah's experience? I think everybody here probably knows the story about Jonah, don't you? Well, when Jonah was at his lowest, you know, first of all, he didn't want to do what God told him to do. And he went down to Joppa. Then he paid the fare, and he went down into a ship. And then when the storm arose and they realized it was Jonah that was the offender and causing the storm, however they figured that out, they threw him overboard, and he went down into the ocean. And he was swallowed up. You know, I've thought about that a long time. He was swallowed up by that fish. But you know what? The very thing that God used to swallow him up was what sustained him. He could have drowned. However, God designed that was to save him. But he went down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the sea, down into the whale. Old Testament calls him a great fish. New Testament says whale. All right? What did Jonah come to? What truth did Jonah realize? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. If you follow a lie, if you go after vain things thinking it's going to give you happiness, if you're chasing after the things of this world thinking it's going to make you rich and make you happy, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Proverbs tells us, good understanding giveth favor. But the way of transgressors is hard. Good understanding giveth favor. But the way of transgressors, those that observe lying vanities, those that forsake the way of God, those that chase after the things of this world, those that forsake the morality that God has shown to us is the right way and the best way for us to live in this life, the way of transgressors is hard. I'm not saying that every time that you have a problem, it's because you're doing something wrong, but it can be. Right? The way of transgressors is hard. There are those that have chosen, those who have known the Lord and have chosen to do something else, go a different way. The way of transgressors is hard. You see, when afflictions come and we're in fellowship with God, we've got strength from calling upon Him and asking Him for the help we need and asking Him for the strength that we need and asking Him for the blessings that we need. And He's gracious, He's merciful, and He provides in His kindness, His loving kindness. He provides. Amen. And so there's a way for us to get through the struggle and the trial. But one that's forsaken the way of the Lord, one that's gone their own way, one who's not in fellowship with God, one who's not praying to Him. When troubles come, they don't have that help. They don't have that. Unless, as we, in our original text, our original verse that we read here, unless peradventure the Lord grants them repentance. Jonah repented. The prodigal son, when he came to himself, remember that? In Luke's account of it, the prodigal son, when he was at his lowest, when he would have feigned to have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, because no man would give unto him. He'd wasted his inheritance with riotous living away from God, away from God's people. When he came to himself, God is so merciful. And when he gives us a window of opportunity to repent, we better take it. We better take it. God does grant repentance. And if you feel conviction over something in your life that you know is not right, that God's not pleased with, if you feel that conviction, you better act upon it before you become seared, before your conscience is seared, before your heart is hardened. That's why in the book of Hebrews he tells us, harden not your hearts. Don't decide you're going to be away from God. If God gives you that conviction, if you feel within you the Spirit of God convicting you of something that's not right, God has given that to you in his mercy to be a help to you and to save you from yourself. You know the worst judgment that God can put upon us is to leave us alone and let us do what this old flesh would want to do. Oh, brethren, Satan is still going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Stay away from the length of his chain. Seek refuge in the word of God and in the way of God and among God's people. That's the greatest help we have in this life. And God's been so good to us in providing these things for us. And if he's blessed us to know that he's the one true and living God and that he sent his son to this world to save us from our sins, oh, bless your hearts. He's had mercy upon your poor soul and he's blessed you with spiritual life and eyes that can see good and evil. And so, as we think about, we need this word. So we need to confess when we realize that something's not right, that we've gone our own way. If we feel that conviction, oh, the quicker we can confess it to God and beg him for forgiveness. Now, you remember the Pharisee and the publican. The prayer, this is another account that Luke gives us. The Pharisee prayed thus within himself, I thank thee, Lord, I'm not like other men. See, even when we're blessed to know truth, we can get lifted up in pride, lifted up in ourselves. But that publican, he felt his unworthiness. And he couldn't even so much as lift his eyes to heaven. But he smote upon his breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Now that Pharisee would have looked upon that in disdain. But what did Jesus say about that publican? He went down to his house justified. Why? Because he confessed his sins. He asked the Lord for forgiveness. And God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because Jesus has already paid for it. And as a matter of cleansing us from all sins, he clears our conscience so that we can get up and try again. Confession is so needful. We need to keep that account short. As quickly as we realize something, we need to confess our sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Then we need to repent. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You mean there's more to it than just confessing what we've done wrong? Yeah. There's also repentance. You know, when we talk about recovery from Satan's snares, there is so many ways that people can stray from God. There's so many bad choices that people can make. the world wouldn't hold the books if God gave specific instructions about every bad turn that somebody could make. But what did Jesus come preaching? What did he send John the Baptist preaching? Repent. Whatever the problem might be, whatever the bad direction, whatever the bad decision, whatever it might be, come back to God. Repentance is to turn away and not do that anymore. It's not just saying I'm sorry. It's literally following through with it and turning away from it. You know, the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, as the Lord was addressing that church, and there were so many good things that he had to say about that church and the people there and their good works and their zeal for the Lord and their fervor in what they were doing. But he said, but I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He didn't go into a lot of detail about what they were doing and what they needed to change. What he said was, repent and do the first works. You know, that's the answer to all of those problems when we strayed from God, is to come back to God. Come back to God in prayers, regular prayers, in reading the Word of God. God knows what you need better than you do. And he can take this word and open up to you lessons and principles and guidance that you never would have thought about seeking out from the Word of God. But if you are prayerfully asking, Lord, help me. You might even be saying, Lord, save me from myself. I've prayed that prayer. We need saving from this untoward generation. A lot of that is right here. Repent and do thy first works. What's that, preacher? First works? I don't find that labeled anywhere in the Bible. Can't find that in a concordance except just to tell me where that verse is in Revelation chapter 2. What is that? Well, just imagine. You've come to a knowledge of the truth. God has blessed you. You may not feel like it's a blessing, but he has blessed you to see what a sinner you are. That you are totally bankrupt before God. That you have nothing to offer to God. And everything you try to do is wrong and come short. But God in his mercy sent his Son to save us from our sins. When we were yet without strength, Romans chapter 5. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. That with that expression, without strength, means we were powerless. We didn't have the ability. Man in and of himself has no desire nor ability to save himself. If not by the grace of God, we're not saved. If you can remember when you came to a knowledge of the truth, when you understood that God had saved you because you couldn't do it yourself, when you come to that place, then think about what you want to do. You want to try to please the Lord in any way you can. You want to read his word. You want to know what his will is so that you can walk according to it. You want to be praying to him for the things that you stand in need of each day. See, prayer, reading of the word, and walking in a way that's pleasing and walking in a way that's according to this word. Those are the first works. Those are the works that we need to maintain every day we live. Because it keeps our heart and mind. It keeps us away from the chain that Satan has. It keeps us outside of his influence. Oh, he's going to bother us. He's going to tempt us. bless your hearts, we need to stay out of the length of that chain. We need to stay in this refuge. Oh, there's so many things. Apostle Paul told the church at Galatia, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? Prayer. Reading the Word of God. Being mindful of the goodness and mercy of God. Being mindful of your weakness and God's almighty power. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill. Didn't say you would make mistakes. Didn't say you wouldn't be tempted. Didn't say you wouldn't stumble. But you wouldn't fulfill the works of the flesh. We need that. In doing these first works, we need to be walking in the Spirit, seeking God's help, seeking wisdom from His Word, seeking His will, seeking whatever He would provide for us, saying, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. That's submitting to His authority. That's submitting to His lordship over us. That's acknowledging that I don't know the answers to everything, but God does. And He's the one I need to be seeking. Oh, there's plenty of people who won't tell you how to be happy in this world. But you better watch out. You better watch out. Some of them don't even profess anything religious. They just want to tell you what to be make this flesh happy. Bless your hearts. The true path to true happiness is in the will of God. Having the help when you need it. Seeking to glorify God. Thanking Him for His mercy. Praising Him for His glory and His goodness. Trusting Him for His care and safekeeping of us. That's what we need. The first works. Every day. Keep doing those things. Don't leave that. Oh, we can grow. We can build upon that foundation. But don't leave those. Don't leave it off. You'll be drifting. Be drifting. You know, in the model prayer, Jesus told us, lead us not into temptation. In recent Bible studies, we've gone through the model prayer. Why would Jesus tell us? I mean, God's not going to lead us into temptation, right? But that's where we're going to find ourselves throughout our day, especially if we're not thinking about the Lord. And so what we're asking is for the Lord to keep us, the Lord to shield us, the Lord to help us to see a temptation for what it is and follow in the way that's pleasing unto the Lord. He's got the answers. I don't. He's always got the answers. I rarely do. But His answer is best. And it's suited just for me. See, that's why you need to be praying. I mean, we need to be praying for one another. And I'm thankful for the prayers of God's people, aren't you? I'm thankful that I feel like there's people praying for us. I'm thankful that we have the privilege of lifting up others to the throne of grace. But it's okay for you to personally ask God for what you need, because He knows exactly what you need, and He's able to provide it. And not only provide it, but provide it in just the right way and at just the right time. I don't know how many times in my life something has happened that has been a tremendous blessing to me, and I look around and I think, Lord, You've been working on this for a while. Because there were preparations that had to be made in order for this to come to pass. God does that for His people. We don't even know about it. And there oftentimes, I'm afraid, there's so many things He does for us we don't even thank Him for. Because we don't realize. We're not thinking about it. All right? Time's getting away. In this daily activity, we talked about prayer. reading the Word of God. But there's also a daily exercise, again, that Jesus told us, that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And take up his cross. In Luke's account of that, he says, look, take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, if you would go to the language of Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians, 3, we find language where the Apostle Paul is telling us to put off the old man. If we've been blessed to know the truth, if we've been blessed to know that we're sinners saved by the grace of God, the only way we could be saved, as we try to save ourselves from this untoward generation, or as Philippians chapter 2 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. We need to put off the old man. Those old passions that we had at one time. Those old ways. The ways of the transgressor. The ways of the flesh. Put off the old man. This is not something you do once and done. You have to keep working at it. Put off the old man, but do what? Put on the new. Now, he's not telling you to get born again. The only reason you have a desire to please God is because he's already given you his Spirit. You're already born again. You're already his child because he gave you life. But if we're going to be in fellowship with God, if we're going to save ourselves from this untoward generation and try to walk in fellowship with him, then there's some things we need to put on. There's some things that this old flesh is not going to want to do, but we understand God's way is best. And as we trust God, that he knows what's best, we seek instruction, we seek guidance, we seek help in his word, and it's there. Whatever you need, I'm sad. I'll go out on a limb here. Whatever you need, if you are sincerely asking God for help, wherever you turn in the word of God, he can open up the way that word applies to us. He will lead you to the understanding you need. He's faithful. He's able. There's times the Lord puts thoughts and impressions upon our heart. We need that so that we can put off the old man and put on the new. And the way we put on the new is staying close to the Lord. Reading his word, praying, and let him guide us. You know, after you pray, I've said this a number of times, but it seems like all along the way, folks don't realize this, but praying, we're talking to God. All right? You know that. But when you're finished praying, then shut up and listen. Because there's often times that after you've prayed, and maybe even while you're praying, he may stop your mouth and give you an impression of the heart that something is special from him that will do you good. But in any respect, when you're finished praying, pause. Don't get up right away. Wait for the Lord to put something on your heart. Does it happen every time? I don't think so. But it sure has happened a lot of times for me. And from the experience of many that I've talked to, those times when they just be still and know that I am God. It's needful. It's a blessing. Romans 12 would tell us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Are we presenting our body? We do that in prayer. We do that in taking time to read his word. We do that in taking time to be a help to others. We do that by presenting ourselves as ready and willing to do something for others that would be a blessing to them. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. There's a right way to do it. In And then he says it's your reasonable, reasonable service. If you're not walking real close to God, you're going to find yourself, the devil's going to say, that's not reasonable. Why are you doing that? Bless your hearts, when we're walking close to the Lord, his commandments are not grievous. His service is reasonable because of the tremendous benefits he's already given us, none of which we were worthy. We can never thank God enough. That's why he's given us eternity, to praise him and thank him in all eternity for what he's done for us. There's ways we can find assurance and confidence in God's faithfulness. Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Don't forget that. How does God care for you? Does God care for his children? Do you care for yours? How much more do you think God cares for his children? As a matter of fact, when the disciples were in that boat and the storm was raging and the water was coming in, and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Did he care? Well, first of all, he knew they weren't going to drown. They were panicking. And we panic sometimes too, don't we? All he did was rebuke the wind. And the sea was calm, and the wind ceased. He can do that. He can calm your storm today just as easily as he did 2,000 years ago. But did he care? Yes, he cared before the foundation of the world, because he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God cared enough to send his only begotten Son to this world to suffer and die to redeem us. Jesus himself later on would go to the cross and shed his precious blood to save us. Yes, he cares. He cares more than we'll ever know anything about this side of glory. Take confidence, find assurance in how much God cares. David would say in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. We've been talking about the truth. We've been talking about reading the word of God and how beneficial it is. Well, listen to what David said. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You see the benefit from having the word of God treasured up in our heart? It instructs us. It helps us to recognize temptations. It helps us to stay in the right way. Stay close to the Lord. That's where our safety is, and keeps us away from that chain. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Let me turn to Psalm 91. I'm just going to grab a few of these real quickly here. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. I encourage you to read more of this when you get home. I know you'll follow what Brother Kenneth said, that we're going to be like the brethren at Berea, that we went home and searched the scriptures. Yeah, maybe I shouldn't say this, but you know, I love hearing those pages turn when you call out a text. I just wonder what it would have been like if everybody was sitting around with a scroll having to roll to the place that they need to read. They had to go home and get the scrolls and look it up, because it's going to take a while. They searched the scriptures daily, see if these things were so. Go home and read this. More of this than I'm going to read right now. I'm going to read just the first four verses. Psalm 91. Hope you found it by now. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, wouldn't that be a comfortable place to be? Wouldn't that be a safe place to be? Under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he's my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. I don't care what the world offers. I don't want that. I don't care about the temptations of Satan. I want to know what God says about it, because that's what I can trust in. That's what's going to be good for me. That's what's going to be good for my family. That's what's going to be good for the church. That's what's going to be good for the community, our nation, this world. Trusting in the word of God. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. There you go. Satan's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's setting traps. If we're trusting in the Lord. I'm not saying we'll have a flowery bed of ease, but I'm saying you'll be safe. You'll have the help you need. You'll have wisdom to make the right choices. You have the leadership of his Spirit to give you what you don't have of yourself. Does that mean bad things are not going to happen in my life? No. We live in a fallen world. Jesus is taking care of eternity. Sometimes we're faced with struggles in this life, but we can trust God. Remember Job? Did Job give up on God? His wife did. Who was smarter, Job or his wife? Job said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women." Job, at one point he would say, the Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Sometimes good people lose some mighty precious things in this life. And the consolation we have to have at that time is, this is just temporary. Jesus has purchased eternity for us. Yeah, we may struggle here. But Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he was blessed. Do you remember? Yes, he had afflictions, but you remember how the book of Job ends? Have you turned over and read the end of the book? He was blessed with twice as much as he had before. And his health was restored. God's faithful. Trust him. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. His truth. Isn't that where we started today? His truth. That's what we need for wisdom, for instruction. God told Joshua, when Moses died and Joshua was to take over that rebellious and stubborn people to lead them, those millions of stubborn and rebellious people, can you imagine the job that Joshua realized that he was called to do? The Lord told him, the word of this law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate upon it day and night. And he went on to say, then shalt thou have good success. When we trust the word, when we live according to the word. You know that's the only time success is mentioned in the Bible? The word success, it's the only place it is. How are you going to get it? By taking heed to the word of God. That's real success. And then the Apostle Peter closed out 2 Peter. The last of Peter's writings. Do you remember the parting words that he gives us? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the best advice anybody could ever give you. For joy and happiness and peace and contentment in the midst of your tribulations. That's the best we can have to escape the snare of the devil. God bless you, sir.